But friend, today we're going to continue studying the details of the temptations of Jesus Christ in the wilderness. Now, through those details, we can learn how we can prepare and how we might shore up some of those areas in our lives that are really susceptible to Satan's attacks. I pray that you're ready to do that. Now, last week, in our fight against temptation, we learned from Luke's account that first, we must be alert after a spiritual high point in our lives. After Jesus' baptism, we read that the voice of God literally, audibly echoed from heaven saying, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." The spiritual high point was where Satan initiated his attack on Jesus. He figured that if he could get Jesus to renounce, either by word or by deed, that he was the Son of God, then you and I would have no hope whatsoever. So we must be alert after a spiritual high point in our lives, but we also learn that we must be watchful when we're physically weak. To overcome temptation, you've got to stay strong in your faith. You've got to stay strong by intentionally spending as much time as you can with the people of God, in the house of God, praying to God, studying the Word of God, and applying it to your life for the glory of God. Friend, that's the only hope you got. And Jesus and the Holy Spirit work through all of those elements. So I want to encourage you to be watchful, but especially when you're getting weary, when you're getting tired, when you're getting weak. But we also learn that we must be on guard when we're alone. When we isolate ourselves from family, when we isolate ourselves from close friends, when we isolate ourselves from church family, we are at far, far greater risk of falling into temptation. Listen to this illustration. When a lion hunts, it tries to isolate its prey from the herd. Are y'all feeling me? But get this. The lion, if the prey cannot be isolated, the lion just gives up and says, "I'll try again at another time." So it is, friend, with the roaring lion that seeks to devour your soul. We need to realize that we have to be alert after a spiritual high point, that we have to be watchful when we're weak, and we have to be on guard if we isolate ourselves from the family. So be aware of your situation, but by all means, you better be alert to his strategy as well. First, remember that the devil can't force you to do anything. He only tempts you to do what the flesh or your desires really want you to do anyway. The devil's not all-powerful, the devil is not ever-present, and the devil is not all-knowing. He doesn't have this supernatural control over you, much less over the children of God. He succeeds because he uses tried and true strategies that have been used since the beginning of time. And they apparently work pretty well. Here's what he does. I said this last week. He first lays out the bait. You fishermen know what I'm talking about. He lays out the bait. He notes your appetites. He notes your inclinations. He notes your habits. And then he observes who you hang out with and where. Just like a fisherman does a fish. And then he prepares this lure. This special lure, designed especially for you, that is incredibly difficult to resist. Then after that, he makes the appeal. After laying out the bait, he can't make you take the bait, but he knows that when you see it, you're going to be drawn to it. You're going to say, my, that's pretty. My, that looks tasty. And then he knows that you're going to linger over it. You're probably going to toy with it a little bit. That you're going to continue rotating it in your mind over and over till at some point it may consume your thoughts. So his strategy works. It's been working since the very beginning of mankind. But then the struggle begins because we have a conscience. And your conscience is warned. It's warned, and you may even see the consequences of taking that bait. But then, at the end comes a response. You'll either do one of two things. You'll either swim away, or you'll swallow that lure whole. You'll either resist the temptation, or you will submit to the temptation. It's one of those two. But it's his tried and true strategy, and it's worked since the beginning of time. So what was the whole purpose behind the temptations of Jesus? The sole temptation was this: to see if, not to see if, because Jesus couldn't sin, not to see if Jesus would sin, but to prove that he wouldn't. Even under incredible pressure, there's no way that Jesus was going to succumb to the satanic invitations that were offered to him. So moving forward today, over the next several weeks, I'm going to share with you three specific ways that Satan tempts us and three specific ways that you can fight back as a follower. Say follower. As a follower of Christ. We're going to find that if we follow what Jesus did, then we'll avoid falling into temptation. So let's first be reminded of what Jesus did in the wilderness, this time looking at Matthew's account, not Luke's. In Matthew chapter 4, in verse 1, we read, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" So Jesus' first temptation was the lust of the flesh. In 1 John chapter 2, the apostle shares with believers some instructions from God about temptation. And he says in verse 15 of 1 John chapter 2, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Now Paul told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he asked a blessing on those believers, saying this: "May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the day that our Lord Jesus comes again." So that tells us that we as humans are made up of a body, a soul, and a spirit. You are a living vessel, a living being inside of a body, okay? And the body that you live in can be tempted. And the first way that Satan tempted Jesus is through the lust of that body, the lust of the flesh. Now that temptation echoes one that you're probably more familiar with, the one that you find back in the book of Genesis. You remember that Adam and Eve were warned by God about the fruit of the tree in that garden. God said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. But then in verse 6 of chapter 3, we find that Satan is tempting Eve. And he says to her, or no, she said, I saw that the tree was good for food. It was good for my body. And lest you think, friend, that this was a female problem, her husband was right there beside him, and he ate also. Amen. He just watched his wife do it. We should be convicted by that. But when we seek to gratify the natural base desires of the flesh, when we choose the path of temporary pleasure instead of seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you are falling for the lust of the flesh. So notice this. In this greatest heavyweight fight, Satan started it, and he began with a body shot. Notice there in verse 3, now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. You see, the survival of the body is man's most basic need. Self-preservation is really an instinct that doesn't require a whole lot of thought. And despite disease or injury, this body you live in yearns to survive. It's amazing what people can do to their bodies and still survive. I read about one guy named Michael Holmes back in 2007 who narrowly escaped tragedy after a skydiving from a plane 12,000 feet up. At 5,000 feet, his main parachute got tangled up in his backpack. So he cut it loose and deployed his reserve chute. But it failed to inflate. So with his GoPro camera pointed into his own face, he looked into the camera at 80 miles an hour and said, goodbye, I'm gone. But to the shock of many onlookers, he survived the accident with a collapsed lung and a broken ankle. Is that not crazy? It's amazing that God has wonderfully made these bodies to survive even when somebody foolishly jumps out of a perfectly good airplane. But the devil started this fight. He began round one of this greatest heavyweight fight with a body shot. He knew that Jesus had fasted for 40 days and for 40 nights, and the devil wanted to hit him where he thought it would hurt the most, his hunger. To rephrase verse 3, the devil suggested to Jesus, hey, since you're God's son in whom he is well pleased, why doesn't your father feed you? I mean, you are God's son, Jesus. You shouldn't have to experience human hunger. Doesn't your father love you? Why not use your godly power to turn these rocks into bread and just eat a little? The devil was trying to exploit the appetite of his flesh. And Jesus must have been very tempted because the Bible says that he was hungry. Now, you and I don't really know what it's like to be hungry. We say, oh, I'm starving to death. How many times have you said that? Amen. I've said it a lot. But I don't know what it's really like to be hungry. Because few of us have ever been really hungry. But for 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus knew the pain of malnutrition. For 6 weeks, Jesus knew the weakness that comes when you don't eat any food. But look how the undisputed champion of love responds to the arch enemy of God. The devil gave him a body shot, and Jesus responded with a right cross. Verse 4. But Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You see, Jesus wasn't going to get into a chat with Satan like Eve did. He was not going to get into a discussion with him about anything. Jesus saw right through the devil's schemes. Jesus was well aware of the Father's plan. Listen to me. Was well aware of the Father's plan for your salvation and mine. Even back then. So Jesus knew that his mission led to the right cross. And so Jesus refused the material comforts that might make him feel better physically. Jesus knew that when we put our physical needs ahead of our spiritual needs, often it leads to sin against God. And it's right here that we find the power behind Jesus' punch. The power was found in the knowledge and his obedience to the Word of God. Think of it. His response to Satan's first temptation showed that he not only knew the Word, but also obeyed the Word. Boy, that really should ring a bell for you and me. If we'll just know the Word and obey it, we'll overcome every temptation the enemy throws at us. See, Jesus faced the enemy as a man. He didn't face the enemy as the Son of God. Never think for a second, friend, that Jesus used his godly power to overcome those temptations. No, sir. It did not happen that way. Because that was exactly what Satan wanted him to do, was use his godly power. But Jesus would have none of it. Instead, Jesus responded by quoting an Old Testament verse found in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, we find that God was teaching his people, just like me and you, teaching his people to depend on him and not physical temptation. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 1, the Bible says, every commandment which I have commanded you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go into the land and possess it, that which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you into the wilderness, just like the Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness. Led you this way all these 40 years. 40 years for the children of God, 40 days for the Savior. To humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And so he humbled you and allowed you to hunger. And fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Amen is right. In other words, Jesus countered the body blow of Satan by saying, hey, Satan, food's important and all, but we don't live on food alone. We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Yeah, I could turn these stones into bread in an instant, but I will not exercise my power, my will, over my Father's will. You're testing Satan? Buddy, it's only making me stronger. It's only making me stronger, and my hunger will only make me desire my Father's will all the more. So, what does this first temptation teach me and you? Well, it teaches us by example, which how many of you know that that's the best way to teach anything is by example. Parents, you hearing me? Best way to teach your kids anything is by example. It teaches us by example that getting bread is not the most important thing in life. What is? obeying the word of God. You do that and you'll be fine. You do that and you'll be fine. We can trust God. We can depend on our Father in heaven. But if you're anything like me, I'm often tempted to do it by myself. We are often tempted to try and do it by ourselves. And that's because Satan's basic strategy is to try and make us believe that God cannot be trusted. If he can do that, he's won the battle. If he can convince you that your God can't be trusted, he's already won. Consider this. In the Garden of Eden, the serpent said to Adam and Eve, "Do you really believe that God is good? Really? He told you not to eat from that tree because he knows that the moment you eat from it, you're going to be as wise as he is." No, God is not your friend. Satan told Adam and Eve, "No, your God is holding out on you." And then we find in the wilderness that Satan said to Jesus, "Just make these stones into bread. What is the big deal?" Right? "You're the Son of God. Just do it. There ain't no law against turning stones into bread. It ain't going to hurt nothing. I mean, you've been without food for 6 long weeks. Just eat." And listen, Jesus could have done it just like that. In fact, his hunger was so severe, his hunger was screaming, "Do it! Make these stones into bread." You see, temptation gets its power by trying to persuade you and I that we'll be more happy if we do what it says than obeying what God says. Now, Christians, and especially Baptists, claim to be believers of the word. We're people of the word. But I want to ask a question. Are we really? Are we really? Would there be as much sin in the church if we were really people of the word? Just saying. You see, it's not about how much Bible you know. It's about how much Bible you apply to your life. Jesus lived the word. Jesus applied the word. His response to every temptation that Satan threw at him was the same. Here's what Jesus said. "My Father said," "God said," and that was his response every time. Jesus responded, "I will not complain, neither will I take matters into my own hands. I'm going to trust my Father. He's proven himself trustworthy, and I can trust his promises. I can trust his word." Now, our temptation is not to turn stones into bread. That's impossible, right? So we're not tempted to try to do the impossible. That's not even practical. But here is the lure behind this temptation. The devil's ploy in our world is to make us believe that if you want something done, you better go do it yourself. You ain't got no business waiting on God. You go do it yourself. In other words, whatever you do, don't trust God. That's the temptation of Satan. But I want to make you an offer today. Maybe you're claiming to be a believer. You have this head knowledge, but you've been struggling in following Christ. In other words, you know it, but you struggle in following the Lord. I got news for you. If you're not a follower, chances are really good that you're probably not a believer either. How do you know, Bill? Well, I know that what you believe, what you truly believe, you do. So if you're not following Christ, maybe you've got a belief problem. And I want to help you in that. In fact, the church exists to help us be doers of the word. Help us to be obedient and applying the word to our lives. The church exists for discipleship, to make disciples out of just mere believers, to grow us spiritually and to encourage us to mature in Christ. And I want you to know there are all manner of ministries within the church to help you get past that point of just strict head knowledge and move you into a place where you are a doer of the word. I don't want to be just a believer. Bible says the demons believe and tremble. I want to be a follower. I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And I fail every day, y'all. But boy, that's my desire. And I'm going to do everything I can in my strength and in the Spirit's strength within me to make sure that he converts me to becoming a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we're always tempted to do it by ourselves. If you haven't come to faith in Christ yet, I want to encourage you in this. Don't try to save yourself from the penalty of sin. You can't do it. Don't think that you somehow have to get right. That you got to get everything right in your life before you come to Jesus. You can't do it. Can't do it. Jesus wants you to come just the way you are. Come just the way you are, and he promises that he will love you enough not to leave you that way. So if you'll come to Christ, realizing you can't do it, if you'll just come daily believing in him as your Savior, willing to daily turn from your sin, willing to daily confess by word and by deed that Jesus is the Lord of your life, God will honor that. He will honor that, and he will provide you with what we call saving salvation. Saving from the penalty of sin. And in that, you're going to enjoy the most intimate relationship with God you ever had. It's a relationship where God is with you everywhere you go in everything that you do. It's a relationship through the power of the Holy Spirit where God lives in you. And you can't escape him. And I wonder, when God is in us, can there be a more intimate relationship than that? That's what I want. And I pray you do too. Can I pray for you? Father God, thank you so much for the blessings of your word. Lord, thank you for allowing Jesus to go through these temptations so that we learn, Lord, that we can't do it ourselves. That we desperately need your word, not only to know it, but also, Lord, to read it and to apply it to our lives. Father, I pray that through our obedience, Lord, great and mighty things are going to occur through your power in us and through us. Lord, if there's one who would like to receive the gift of God, forgiveness of every sin they've ever committed, ever will commit, the knowledge that when their days on earth are through, they are heaven bound. Lord, I pray that they would understand that by placing their trust and their faith in Jesus Christ, your Son, that can happen. Lord, they can just come this morning. Lord, just allow us to pray with them. And Lord, if there's any other prayer burdens and prayer concerns that need to be brought to this altar, what a perfect day, what a perfect place to bring our burdens and lay them at the foot of the cross. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would have your will and your way as we fall in line to obedience to your word. Lord, have your will and your way in this decision time. We give you praise in advance for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Please stand with us in this thing together.
I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk.